We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. You know, you're going to find out here early on in the process, I don't have my arms around this book. It's the hottest New Testament book for me to understand. Revelation is a piece of cake. 2 Corinthians, I probably quote from it more than any other book in the New Testament. Just, you know, when I'm teaching, just like, because there's always verses that I'm reminded of. And I quote from it prolifically. And so there's always things I can teach from it. But like, you know, every time we get to a book, I understand. I dissect. I get its major theme. I understand what it's all about. And I try to like unwrap it, you know what I mean, unpackage it. This one here, I just, and the more I study it, the more mystifying it is. I mean, like I understand like some of the things it says, but I don't understand in the larger context. We're going to find out Paul, he had promised that he was going to go, not promised, that's the wrong word. He said, hey, I'm going to come visit you guys. And then it didn't happen. And now people are, you know, giving him some grief about it. I'm thinking like, okay, what is that going to do in the big picture of things? And it's not just a continuation of First Corinthians. You remember First Corinthians? All the stuff. Guy living with his mom or stepmom, suing each other, getting drunk at the communion table. You know, the partisan, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. The wrong doctrine, the wrong thinking about resurrection. I mean, they had everything wrong. They were just very fleshly and stuff. And he was writing to, bring them up to speed on some of these things. Well, this isn't really about that. So I kind of have this big, like, I don't know what this is about. And so you read, you know, you study Bibles, and it's about this. And I think, nah, it's not really, you know. And the next one says, well, no, it's about this. And most everything else is a consensus, you know. We kind of all move as a group, you know. Somebody had a good idea, and the rest of us just jumped on board. And, yeah, that sounds right, yeah. So it becomes the way it is. But this here is, like I say, it's a mystery to me. Last week we were talking about, you know, so we talked about some of those things like, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, in verse 9. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure by the straits, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It's a kind of a notable verse. We talked about that and a few other things. Like I say, I always bring some stuff out of it, but again, the whole theme, I'm clueless. So if you ever want to point me in the right direction, I'd be more than happy to entertain any notions you have. Okay, we're going to start in verse 15 tonight. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. And this is the confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So on the way up to Jerusalem, I was going to stop by, and then on the way back through, I was going to stop by. That's what he's saying here. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Now, that's bad. That's a bad translation, lightness. Is the idea, did I waffle? Did I mince words? Did I vacillate? Did I go back and forth on this, is the idea. Did I use lightness? Or the things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? I don't think so, no. Well, okay, yeah. And it's just, it's the idea of just like a not firm in his mind and not resolved. He goes, is this the type of guy I am? And he appeals, he says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You know, it's like, there was more resolve, is what he's saying. So let me set the table again for you. If you're not following me really good, I'm not sure if I'm saying it really good. I was going to pass by. I was going to stop in. I told you I was going to stop in. I didn't stop in. Now everyone's saying, oh, see, he don't care about us. Or the other thing, he doesn't hear from the Lord. Him and God are on the same page. Hey, listen, welcome to my life. If, not so much here, not so much, but I've seen some of it. You know, if I'm not, you got an idea of what things should look like, what ministry should look like, where the church should be going. And if I don't agree with you, I'm not hearing from God. No, I shouldn't even say that. You're the ones in my group. You're not the guys who give me heartburn. I pray for you. But I don't pray for you. Oh God, just clue them in. Just, you know what I mean? You're not my heartache. You're not my, but that's how it is with most ministries, with many ministries. You know, if the guy's not on the same page, he's not hearing from God. You know, you can show up last week. Usually a guy, usually like 20, usually he's been saved about a month, month and a half, and all of a sudden he's expert on everything. You know how that works. And, you should be doing this, you should be doing this. And of course, you don't agree with him, so you're out to lunch. You're not spiritual. You're not hearing from God. Well, this is the criticism, because when people are critical, they're critical of everything. Oh, Paul, he's squeaky. He's unimpressive. He's not an orator. He doesn't know this. He's not this. He's not that. He doesn't hear from God. And that's what they're accusing him of. And he's like, listen, I didn't use lightness. I had my mind made up. I was moving in the Spirit of God. I was doing the things that God told me to do, and it didn't materialize. Has it ever happened to you? Because it happens to me all the time. You know, and I don't understand all the things. Like, I feel like I'm doing something, and God's telling me to do it, and I'm being obedient, and it's not working out exactly how I figured it was going to work out. When you're obedient, nothing bad ever happens to you. It just goes from victory to victory to victory, right? Well, who said that? But then, of course, if something bad happens, then you get the naysayers, and you get people second-guessing you, thinking, oh, you must not have heard from God. I don't think he's got, I don't think he's really spiritual, he's spirit-filled and stuff like that. Well, I feel good about the fact that Paul's in the same place that anyone who ministers the gospel is, okay? There's always the naysayers. There's always those, sure, some big spiritual guy. He says, but with me, it wasn't like yay, yay, nay, nay. It wasn't like, you like that in some areas of your life? Because I think we all are about some things. Now, I listen to somebody talking about dieting, and I agree with them 100% until I read the next book on it. And this guy said, no, he's all wet. It's this way. And I think, oh, yeah, yeah. I see you know what I mean? It's almost like the last book I read, that's the one who's got, and I go back and forth, back and forth. Most of my things I don't. Politics, I'm pretty much set in my mind, you know what I mean? Theology, you can't move me very far. Growth will move. That everyone's supposed to be growing, but as far as like, you know, you're gonna come along at this point and show me that the Bible's not the Word of God, good luck to you. You know what I'm saying? I don't vacillate. I'm not like, whichever way the wind's blowing, that's how I feel too. Paul's the same way. He said, I wasn't yay, yay, nay, nay. But as God is true, our word to you was not yay and nay. It was like, he's saying, we were firmly resolved one way or the other. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yay and nay, but in him was yay. You know the idea, like, you know, it's not like yes and no in Jesus, it's yes. Now, famous verse to be taken out of context, because think of the context where he's talking about. He's talking about preaching the gospel, and he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus wasn't like, I don't know, let's just see how it all plays out. It's not like when we ask God, the answer's yes. That's not, and I've heard people try to teach that and use this verse. Good luck. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is the things of God and God himself and the person, Jesus Christ, he's yes. And he said, you know, don't be swearing this and this. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Now, he could have said, just as easily said, in him was no, but, then people would go off the deep end with that in the other direction. All he's saying is it's not back and forth, back and forth. There are many theologians like, oh, you know, what's the flavor of the day? What are people doing? Oh, it's purpose driven today. Oh, it's, what are we doing now? We're, emerging. Are we all emerging? Let's emerge together. And that's, you know, they're not leaders. They're just followers. And they just try to, you know, they get online, find out what the newest fad is, and they're right in front of it. If for the next 20 years we're doing this, I hope to God in 20 years, if Jesus would come back in 20 years, and I hope it's 20 minutes, frankly, but if he would come back in 20 years, I hope in 20 years he finds me going through the Bible verse by verse. This is the whole thing. It's all we offer. It's all we do. It's what we want to do. It's not like I'm going to grow out of this or anything, you know what I mean? You get it. Okay. But in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now I see why they say that, because all the promises in him are yea. Again, it's not like, Lord, give me $1 million. Let's say all the problems of him. Yes, I'm on my way to being a millionaire. It's not that. It's not saying that. It's saying that in him is all the promises of God, you can bank on them. I can't even say bank on them. They say money in the bank. Money in the bank gets stolen. It's a sure thing. It's the surest thing. The promises of God are yes. You can take and rely on God's promises. That's what he's saying. And it's a sure thing. Again, he's not talking about that back and forth. He's talking about yes. You follow me? Nod or something. Or just look clueless, like, what are you talking about? I'll, you know, explain it more or something. Because sometimes I don't know. I look out there and I say, I don't know if I'm explaining this good. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us, because it glorifies God to keep his promises. Unlike some other would-be gods, Allah, his adherents say that he's capricious. Read here, unpredictable. Huh? A God is unpredictable? I promise if you do this, you'll go to heaven. So, you know, you got one foot in a grave, another on a banana peel, and the last minute he changes his mind. Capricious. I don't want him to be God. And I know he's not. You know, I'm talking foolishly and stuff, but imagine if he was. Who wants a God like that? How useful is that? No, listen, our God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he delights to make and to keep promises. We'll look at some of them tonight. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. He's saying, listen, God can testify. The reason I didn't come to Corinth is to spare you, because I would have come and I would have clouded up and rained all over you, and it wouldn't have been pretty. And he's saying, God's saying, no, don't go right now. You don't have the right attitude. God's the one who was driving. That's what he's saying. Also, he's talking about the promises of God being yea and amen. Look at verse 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, that means to pour oil upon, to anoint. What is it a symbol of? The Holy Spirit, always, by the way. Read anoint anywhere in Scripture, and it's a pouring out of the Holy Spirit for a work, for a purpose. They anointed the high priest to be high priest. They anointed kings to be kings. You see, the God's anointed us, who also hath sealed us. Oh my goodness, sealed. It's like when the emperor puts the signet ring on the wax. Nobody's breaking that seal. He's saying, that's you in me. Now, this is the God who keeps promises, of the yea and amen God, who's not the vacillating back and forth capricious God. He's saying sealed. That's going to be an important point. Put that in the back burner of your mind, because we're going to visit that again. And he's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the earnest of the Spirit. Anyone else have a gloss or something, a reference or anything? Down payment. It's the same word, the modern-day Greek word they use for engagement ring. Just an idea. The Spirit of God is given to us as a earnest. You've heard of earnest money. He's given us as an engagement ring. Oh, yeah. I like the idea of engagement ring because guess what? There's a promise of a future marriage. More about that at some other time. But you should know that. I mean, that's nothing that we don't know about. Okay, chapter 2. And again, he just ends up the chapter by saying, you know, it's good. It's good for you guys that I didn't show up. You know, you're giving me grief about it. Like, I don't care. Like, I wasn't hearing from God. I was hearing from God, and God said, not right now, Paul. You'll crush them like a grape, probably. Your attitude's all wrong. Have you've done that. You feel strongly in something like this, and you're thinking, well, I better just go and take a deep breath and not speak out of anger and out of, because you know the wrath of God, man does not work the righteousness of God. We know that. So if you're all go take a Midol, take a walk on a block, say some prayers, you know, just deep breaths, whatever you got to do. Okay, chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I didn't want to come and cloud up and rain all over you. I didn't want to give you grief. I mean, last time, you remember last epistle? That was pretty heavy duty stuff. Well, I didn't want you, like, every time I show up, think, oh, here he comes again. Get ready, guys. We're going to get it again. You know, he's going to lower the boom on us. And he's saying, I determined with this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? Listen, I want to bless you, and I want you to bless me. That's what he's saying. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. I want to get blessed by you, and I should have joy in you. Listen, I prepared you as like a chaste virgin to Christ. I should do the happy monkey dance every time I think about you. But instead, I'm thinking about, okay, this guy living with his stepmom, and you got this other guy over here suing this guy. We got these, you know, fighting here. We got, wrong theology over here. By the way, I don't feel that way about you guys. I mean, it's mostly the happy monkey dance. You know, I pray and I'm very concerned, like, in a brotherly, loving kind of way. But I don't, this people have like real, serious, I know them, I talk to them, you know, I feel like a shepherd, you know, with sheep. Friends of mine, they tell me it's like herding cats. I can't, they all got their own plan, their own agenda, they're all on their own this way and that way and stuff. I know how Paul feels only because I've seen it, but I know very, very little of this. And when I talk about these things, don't you, sometimes I say some things and I think people are like, is he talking to me? No, because if I would, maybe, I don't know. I mean, if it applies, it applies, but I don't think I hope Joe shows up. He really needs this verse. I'm not that guy. And it's kind of a punky way to do it. I mean, if I got something to say to you, shouldn't I just be a man and say it? You know what I mean? But I'm just teaching because this is what the verse says. It was the next verse in line. It wasn't like I went out of my way because I felt like you needed a, okay, let's keep moving. You understand what I'm saying? Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. He's introducing a new subject. Who's the one who caused grief? Listen, he's the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I've referenced him several times now. Who's that? Oh, let's go back and let's look at it by way of just a memory jog. I won't comment on it much. We'll just read it, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's reported commonly that there was fornication among you. Yikes. The F word, fornication. Horrible stuff, right? And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Yikes. Ye, you're puffed up, and if not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Listen, here's the verdict. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed unto us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. Verse 1, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. And Z has gone full circle. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortions with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortion, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Adam, you believe in church discipline? Oh, I do. I do. Not lightly. You know, do I, you know, wait till Sunday morning and somebody I got a problem with, we bring them up here, they think I'm going to pray over them or something like that. And I say, this one here is a fornicator, let's kick them out. And I get, you know, two, you know, burly, you know, guys, yeah, just drag them out, we tar and feather them. No. But you see this verse, these verses here, put out the one the among you. Just don't, we go and we talk to somebody. And I'm not talking about the person who's messed up and they're feeling terrible about it and they're like, oh, Adam, I can't, I ruined everything. Listen, we have a heart for a repentant sinner. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who's involved in sin. It's unrepentant. Everybody knows about it, and it's scandalous, and they're leavening the lump. I got to take the leaven and take it out. We're celebrating Passover here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We got to take the, and he mentions that in 1 Corinthians 5 there. What do you think that's all about? He's saying, remove that lump of leaven. That's, now here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and by the way, some of you people, you're so loving. I mean, yeah, I don't even know if loving is the right word. How about soft-hearted? Maybe loving. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Oh, Adam, no, we can't do that. Then they won't be here and they won't hear the gospel. No, what does 1 Corinthians 5 say to you? Because my thinking is like, listen, if you want sin, well, have at it. We're not offering it here. It's out there. And when you've had your full fill of it, you come on back. When you're repentant, we'll gladly receive you back. I hope it ain't too late. I hope you haven't done something so egregious that it's going to follow you to the grave. I hope you didn't lose your marriage, your family, your life, and you're involved in sin. Sin never builds you up. It never edifies. It never does anything good for you. But if you want it, have at it. What can I say? But you can't be here. And people say, oh, you can't kick them out. No, you can. It's the most loving, gracious, godly thing that you can do for somebody. Because maybe they'll wake up and smell the coffee and say, oh, I'm being kicked out of church. Oh, my goodness, this really is bad stuff. Chapter 2 of back to 2 Corinthians. But if any hath caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was afflicted of many. Who's he talking about? Well, we all think he's talking about the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 guy. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Apparently, it worked. See, the church discipline isn't an end unto itself. It's a means to an end. What do you say? Get rid of the guy. Deliver him to Satan for the what? The destruction of the flesh. Whatever that means, okay? And I contend it means that fleshly attitude. And it may result in death. But it says that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Listen, get your hands off him. Let Satan have his way with him. Bat him around like a cat with a cricket. Just, he'll get tired of that eventually. And he'll come back. Again, it's a means to an end. Does it work? Well, it worked here. I mean, if this is what he's talking about, it worked. He's saying, now you gotta, listen, guys, you gotta forgive him now. You gotta comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, I see two people here, two groups of people that Christians kind of fall in. They're both excessive. One, no church discipline. Whatever happens, that's fine. And the other one is once you do church discipline, because they're so strong against sin, that's it. You're done. They're never gonna forgive you. They're never gonna let you live it down. They're never gonna forget about it. You're just persona non grata forever. And he's telling the Corinthians, look, one, he says, first of all, he says, okay, you got a problem. You're all puffed up and you're not grieving him. What's wrong with you? And that lady's saying, guys, what's wrong with you? He's repentant. Forgive him. Bring him back. See, the things that were wrong with Corinth are the things that are wrong with us. I mean, we're likely to have one of those, be strong against sin. And then for the one who's repentant, listen, guys, do you know, you ever heard the name Jesus? He's kind of like a really big on repentant sinners, the prodigal son. He told the story. You know, Dad's looking down the road every day, and when he sees the boy coming back, he's covered with filth. He's been up to his knees in a pig pen. He smells of what does Dad do? He's been running down the road. This old guy running. That's so undignified. His robe there flapping in the breeze, and he's tripping over it and everything else. He's got sandals on. You know, he's really made for running. He's an old guy. You know what I mean? He's going to have a coronary, but he's going to let that boy know, like, he's been looking for him. Jesus wants you to connect the dots back to God. You know, that's who God is. You get that, right? So we gotta figure it out, guys. The unrepentant sinner, and all the difference is repentance, because it's the same sin. The unrepentant sinner, you have to say, and it's with a heavy heart. It's not like, get out of here, we hate you. No, stop. You have to be somewhere else. I'm praying for you. I hope you'll come back. But we have to send them away. Like a tumor, you're gonna infect the whole body. You got to be out of here. But I don't. If I had a tumor, I wouldn't, you know, do the happy monkey dance all the way to chemotherapy. It's a sad thing. You understand, right? And then when he's repentant and he wants to come back, Paul says, "This is the thing." But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which he was inflicted on many. It's sufficient. It's okay now. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Let him know that you love him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Like this thing, for instance, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Because remember, Paul said, I've judged, put him out. Now he's saying, oh, you guys forgive him? I forgive him too. To whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave. Let me read the whole thing. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. He's saying, when I say I forgive them, it's like Jesus saying, you're forgiven. He's saying, oh yeah, Paul, you have a higher view of yourself than you ought to. No, he understands he's representing. Listen, represent well, because you are representing. People think like the way you are is the way God is. And if you're all like, you know, all pious and Pharisaical, oh, you sinner, you're going to hell. They think God's like that. And he's saying like, no, when I forgave him, don't you understand? Jesus forgave him too. And it wasn't based on Paul's forgiveness. He's just saying, I'm representing a God who's very forgiving. Bring him back. He's sorrow. He's full of sorrow. He's full of contrition. He's sad. He's repented. Obviously he's not doing the sin anymore. Bring him back. Let him know you love him. Affirm him. You think this is a big point? He's on and on about it. Lest Satan, man, he always is involved, isn't he? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Look at the context here. Are we ignorant of Satan's devices? Yes, sometimes. I'm going to tell you something about Paul. It's interesting to me what Paul says about ignorance. In 1 Corinthians 10, I think we got to go there. I'm going to do a little Bible drill here, but it's mostly Romans and Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Verse 1. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and were all passed through the sea and were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Listen, brothers, you got to understand something. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be ignorant that in the Old Testament, the way God deals with people is the way God deals with people. And there's much for us to learn. I say this like almost all the time. I sound like a broken record. I bore myself. The reason we read the Old Testament is why? Those Old Testament people, they're just, that's nothing. That's nothing to us. I mean, that's the old covenant. Okay, you're silly. Paul's saying, don't be ignorant about this. The things that happen to them for a reason. They're examples to us that we could learn from them. And he's saying, hey, don't lust like they lusted. Don't lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as with some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, King James. Examples. And they are written for our admonition. What, the Old Testament? Yes. Now, you were here Sunday morning. We had communion. And what did I read from? The Akedah, the offering of Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. Why? Is that written for our example? Yeah, then in case God tells us that we should sacrifice our son on Mount Moriah, we're all ready and we know how to do that. If you went to Sunday school and you're victimized by the flannel graph, you'd think so, okay? You know, you get this little kid, you know, shut up, do what daddy tells you to do, and he overpowers him, ropes him, throws him on the altar, and he's about to kill him, right? No, none of that stuff. Abraham knew he was acting out prophecy. Isaac, who's probably 33 years old and could have easily overpowered his dad, is a picture of a son who's obedient even unto death. Do you realize the picture that's being presented here is a father who's so loved that he gives his only begotten son on Mount Moriah? You know it better as Calvary. You think there's something going on here? Listen, it's all something going on here through the whole Old Testament. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, brothers. Why? Why does he say that? Because many of us are ignorant about this. Suze went to a place, and she was going from place to place, and the guy was preaching on Exodus chapter 12. And he was talking, doing an excellent job on the Passover, and what the Passover looks like, and what they were instructed to do. And he never said Jesus. He never connected the dots. She'll tell you, I was amazed when she told me about this. I mean, what? He did what? He never connected the dots. Like Jesus, our Passover lamb. He never mentioned that Jesus was our Passover lamb, that Jesus was sacrificed on Passover, or any of these things. And I'm thinking like, brethren, Paul says we don't want you ignorant on these things. And the things that Paul says that he doesn't want you ignorant on are things that we're most likely ignorant on all the time. Because this is one of the things. I know a lot of people, oh, no, I don't read the Old Testament. Christians! Love Jesus. You know that? Oh, dude, I read the Old Testament. Huh? Paul's saying, don't be ignorant. Okay, let's keep moving. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. This is an exhaustive study. Because I have my iPod Touch and you can look up ignorant New Testament and see all these things and you say, oh, this is, okay. word searchable is a wonderful tool. Okay, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. What's the biggest problem in born-again Christianity? And I'm talking about people who love Jesus. They don't understand Israel at all. They don't understand Israel. At the Calvary Chapel in Bengal, they have a Star of David, you know, Mogan David on the wall. And, a good friend of mine, his dad is visiting. He says, what's the Israel flag up there for? What's that all about? Now, it wouldn't have stressed me out so much if the guy wasn't a Baptist minister. Brethren, we would not have you ignorant concerning, what does he say? Ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's Israel got to do with us? They ain't got nothing to do with us. If there's one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ is blind on, it's the role of Israel. Listen, right now it's the church. This is our day, okay? We're the bride of Christ, exclusively. But there's a time when you're going to hear a trumpet, and we're going to be out of here, and God's going to turn his attention back on Israel, and he's going to work in their hearts and lives and bring all who live to a saving knowledge of him. When Jesus comes back, every Jew who's alive, which will be one-third of those who were alive at the beginning of the tribulation, two-thirds will, as the Old Testament puts it, pass under the rod, means die. The Holocaust in Germany in World War II, about one-third of the Jews on the planet Earth died. And during the time of Jacob's trouble, two-thirds will die. That's a clear Old Testament prophecy. You can look it up for yourself. I can look it up for you. I don't have that on top of my brain. And then God's dealing exclusively with Israel. Now, all people, other people will get saved as well during the tribulation period, but his focus is back on Israel. And he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. My goodness, are we ignorant about that. Okay, 1 Corinthians again. I probably should have gave them to you in order that we found them, and it would have made our lives a little easier. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Is there anything that we're more ignorant on? Well, Israel, yeah. But is there anything else we're more ignorant on? You know, it's like we're over here. We got the Pentecostals. And by the way, I don't know how else to say it. I don't want to be disparaging, but there's a certain amount of ignorance there. You don't have the Spirit of God until you speak in tongues. That's ignorant. That's not scripture. As we dissect it down to this, we find that's not even true at all, not even a little bit. And then there's the other group, tongues. Oh, no, that's gone. That passed when the New Testament came into being. That's ignorant. I don't want to mean as mean as that sounds, but I don't know how else to say it. We're not that. That's not what scripture teaches. There's a lot of ignorance got to do with spiritual gifts. I mean, a whole bunch. Almost you can tell where the church has gone wrong by this, what their view is on spiritual gifts. It's incredible. See, the things Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, is the things that we'll most likely be ignorant about. What else does he say don't be ignorant about? Hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know where we're going. You should know where we're going. If you don't know 1 Thessalonians 4, is this your first week here? My goodness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You think people are a little ignorant about the rapture of the church? If you guys are ignorant about one thing, please let it not be that. Because otherwise I won't be able to vindicate. I won't be able to look myself in the mirror. If I didn't teach this one thing good, you know what I mean? I've really fallen down on the job. I did or you did. You took a nap every time I mentioned rapture or something happened bad, right? I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. And of course, when I say rapture, you all know what I'm talking about, but I always call it the resurrection. Is there ignorance concerning the resurrection? As many different views are possible. And I'm talking to one guy, yeah, when we resurrect, we ain't going to have a body. We're going to be like just a soul and stuff. We ain't going to have like arms and legs and stuff like that. I said, huh? Show me that verse. Yeah, because that's what my pastor was saying. I said, oh, my goodness. I would say, what are you doing at church? I didn't say, I'm not the Holy Ghost, you know, but I think like, what are you doing at church? I don't even understand such a basic thing about the resurrection. You know, you can read 1 Corinthians 15 and not understand that you're coming away with a body at the end of the whole thing. A spiritual body, but a body. I think Jesus, obviously, after his resurrection, modeled it for us. Obviously. What do we know about it? He ate and drank. Walls didn't seem to stress him out. He walked right through them. Well, he could have used the door, but it doesn't say he used the door. I mean, if you read it, it makes it sound like, you know, they're in this locked upper room. Suddenly there was a knock on the door. No, suddenly he was right in their midst. And John tells us that he glowed, that he had, that light came from him. Wow. That's interesting. Kind of, you know, for me. Doesn't stuff like, you know, he's talking to the Emmaus disciples. Now you see him, now you don't. I think, you know, he's alive for 40 days. No, he shouldn't say alive. He's alive forever after the resurrection. But he's on earth for 40 days. And 40 days, you know, he's like just all of a sudden there and that's all of a sudden gone. You know, imagine they're just, you know, cleaning the nets and like, you know, all of a sudden he's there. Hi, guys. No! Stop doing that, will you? It's like, and then he's gone, like just, and then finally, you know, when he's all 40 days later, he gravity don't have any effect on his resurrected body. He just kind of like slowly ascends. He's talking to him. Shh. He's gone. Never just rockets out of there because they'll figure like he'll be back because he does that disappearing appearance stuff. But this is different. He just gravity, a lot of thrust there, a lot of, you know, downward force broke the gravitate. No, it's just gravity in the body is, but it's a resurrected body. He says, handle me, feel me, touch me. There's a, because they thought he was a ghost. He says, do ghosts have, you know, flesh and bone like you see? So he's obviously got flesh. He's obviously has bones. He has blood. I don't think so. poured it all out on the ground there. I think it's spirit drive. I don't think it's blood drive anymore. My own warped opinion. You could have any warped opinion you want. But I want to tell you this. Obviously, here's a physical body. So we talk about the resurrection. Brothers, I'm very zealous about this. I'm very zealous. Me, not Paul. I want you to get this right. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you oblivious is probably a better way to say it. You know what I mean? Don't be oblivious about this. Listen to what I'm saying. This is kind of really important doctrine. And all the things that Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now what he's saying, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen, we are ignorant of his devices. And what is his devices? Here, unforgiveness. That guy, he is a scandal, he's doing this, and he's, oh yeah, well, we're kicking him out. And then he comes back, listen, guys, I messed up, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again, and I've, you know, moved out, and bah, forget it. And Paul's saying, no, wait a second. That's satanic. Don't you understand how Satan operates? Listen, he's the accuser of the brethren. When you're being accusing, don't you understand you're doing satanic work there? You're being satanic. Don't you understand that? Because you remember the story of the prodigal son. It's not a story of the prodigal son. It's a story of the older brother. And Jesus telling them to Pharisees who are like, wow, yeah, I've been here all the time and you never even gave me a kid to sacrifice with my friends. That's who the parable's aimed at. Don't be satanic like that. When you're all full of condemnation stuff like that, that's satanic. We're not ignorant of his devices. That's how he rolls. Listen, do you feel condemned? This verse is telling me that's satanic. I'm not saying you're satanic. I'm saying you fell into, you believed in one of his lies. Do you feel condemned by God? Who loves you, who gave his son to die for your sin? You feel condemned? Really? Didn't you buy into satanic lie at some point? And I want you to be ignorant about this. We know his devices. He's always trying to make you feel poorly. He's always trying to make you feel bad. You say, yeah, but Adam, when I sin, isn't it a good thing that I feel bad about my sin? Yeah, if it's Holy Spirit, and it's called, it's not condemnation, it's, what's the word I'm looking for? Conviction. Say, just between us all, we'll get this thing done. It's conviction. The Holy Spirit leads us to God. You're right. I was wrong. Lord, I don't want to be that guy. Deliver me from that. That's very, very, very godly. But that, like, when you're home and you're like, oh, I'm so, you know, oh, God got a lemon. He said, whosoever will, but he didn't think I was going to take him up. And now he's mad at me. Now he hates me. And I'm just, oh. What? I don't know that verse. I've only been studying 30 years. Maybe I'll find it, but I haven't found it yet. No, that's satanic. Can I help you out a little bit here? That's Satan talking in your ear. You know what you say to him? You're going to say it right out loud. I don't think you read your mind. Say, Satan, go away. I got time for you and your foolishness. Right out loud. That's, no. When we sin, when, not if, I hope you hate sin. But I hope you don't beat yourself up for days and days at a time. Because you know what your life would look like then? It would look like nothing but beating yourself up all the time. Listen, I want to be a place where we affirm people and we love people and stuff like that. They get beat up there all week long. And they come here and I'm going to pound on them some more. I feel like when I'm doing the worst job is when I'm beating the sheep. I've done that before and I felt like, oh, I was really harsh. I shouldn't have. I mean, because I want you to understand, sin's awful. Sin's wicked. But I want you to understand this. You got a loving, gracious God who knows how to forgive sin, knows how to, not only that, but knows how to deliver us from the power of sin in our life. That's the bonus round. If he just delivered us from the penalty of sin, we're going to heaven when we die. Good enough. Thanks. Hallelujah. I'll sing your praises eternally. No. He just starts there. He says, I'm going to put you in a bonus round. I'm going to, inch by inch, yard by yard, I'm going to deliver you from the power of those things that you're doing, you think that you'll never get over them. Oh, no. I'm a savior. I know how to deliver you from that. I'm like, hallelujah. What a great savior. What a. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, a lot of stuff here. He's going on to kind of introduce a new topic here. He talks about, furthermore, okay, that's the way to start out a new thing. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. If Paul needs an open door, do you need an open door? Yeah. I mean, you can try to bang the door down. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think you're kind of, it's foolish. It's effort wasted. You know what I mean? I look for an open door. I mean, you know, people come up to me. How do I get saved? That's an open door. Jump on it. Okay. On it like a hornet there, right? But, you know, I mean, if people aren't interested in spiritual things and they want to be argumentative and stuff like that, I don't argue. I can win arguments. That's all I do is win arguments. I lose the person. You know what I mean? This open doors and it's not open doors. You're sensitive. You know what I mean? I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us. Now, God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, listen. This is just, he's using a phrase here that the Corinthians would know about, but we don't. Okay? He's talking about, you might have a gloss here or something like that, and you do well to read it. It's being in when a Roman general would, or a Roman commander of any kind, would defeat an army, and by the way, the number was 5,000 or more, he'd take the captives, and he would have this victory parade through the streets of Rome. The priests would be going on in front of them, the pagan priests, with their little censers of incense, and there's trumpets, and there's party, and he's taking them to the Colosseum where he's gonna, you know, they're gonna combat and you'll be fed to lions and good, happy stuff like that. That's what this phrase, triumphing, is. Causes us to triumph. You say, I don't see that in English. It's because it's not in English. And in English, we don't have anything like this. We don't do anything like that whatsoever. Now he's saying, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, when they're leading the prisoners, and everyone's mocking them and laughing at them and ridicule them, and they got like, they know where they're going, he's saying, okay, that's us. Wait a second. In Christ, that's us? Yeah. But we're not upset about it. Cause we're Jesus the victor. We're in his victory procession. Oh, we're the prisoners. We got conquered, but it's good. It was good to get conquered by Jesus Christ, right? I lost to love. I mean, he's a better man than I am. I lost and I'm okay about it. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm on board. Okay. But he's leading me in his triumphal procession. I didn't do this on myself. I didn't pick myself up by my own bootstraps. He conquered me. And I want us to understand that, because that self-religion stuff, you know, try harder, no, miserable, just religion, repent from that. If you think, no, let me read it again. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So again, one of the things they do, the pagan priests would be out there with their censers incense. When that was burning, everyone would say, oh, it's a parade. They would know the smell. And he goes on to talk about that smell. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To those who are dying, we smell a certain way. To those who are alive, we smell a certain way. My thinking is this, you're going to stink anyway, you might as well stink for Jesus. But that's not exactly what it's saying, okay? He's saying this, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. You've understood this. You show up at your Aunt Jane's house for Thanksgiving, right? And she's, oh, there's the nut guy. We'll let him ask the blessing and stuff like this. We show, hey, how you doing? You know, just smile and just, shut up. We're Christians too, you know. It's like, I'm in Christ's victory train and I'm loving it and I got saved and I'm going to heaven when I die and I'm all happy. You didn't say anything. You're saying it with your life. You just give off that aroma. And people are like, it smells like death to those who are perishing. Why? Because it reminds them of their end. It smells like sulfur. It smells like, oh, I can't, ugh. Why? Because they get it. You don't have to say anything. What was it? I think it was Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere, and sometimes use words. I understand what he's saying in this. People know. I mean, just Jesus in your life, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. You don't think that people don't know that at all? Because let me tell you this. They'll ridicule, they'll mock, they'll avoid until mom comes up with a tumor. And then where are they? They're right at you. My mother got a bad test at the doctor's. Will you pray? And so, how do they know that? How come they come and look you up in that situation? Does it happen to you? It will. It's the same guy who was laughing at me, the other day. You know, he's coming. He's old, pray for me. My wife's leaving me. Oh, that's interesting. I mean, not that his wife's leaving him stuff, but he's talking to me about it. You know what I mean? That's a hypothetical. It didn't really happen. I mean, it has happened. Just hasn't happened. I made it sound like it was today or yesterday. It didn't happen very recently, but it's happened in the past. He's mocking me. I'm Fruit Loops. I am crazier than a lunatic, and I don't know what I'm talking about. And then next week he's all, pray for me. Yeah, the savor of death. He knows. I'm giving that up. Am I trying to? No, you don't try to smell. I mean, you know what I mean. You don't have to. Is this all self-effort? No, listen. We thank God who always causes us to causes us to triumph in Christ and makes, and what is God doing? He's making the manifest, he's making manifest, obvious, he's putting it out there, making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Before you even open your mouth. Listen, you know that. Sometimes you're in a situation stuff and you know a brother or sister and you know it even before they say anything. Was it the smile? Is they got this happy-go-lucky kind of joy of the Lord attitude? No. It might be, I mean, but I usually think it's your spirit and their spirit is the same spirit and there's kindred spirits there. And the Holy Spirit in you lets that, hey, that's a brother. And you say, listen, that's a weird question, but you're a Christian. Oh, I just love Jesus. And it's like, oh, cool. How'd that happen? This verse. To one we are the savor of life unto life. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Is it you? No. No, we thank God. He always gives us the victory. It causes us to triumph in Christ. This isn't about you. It isn't about you doing, about you smelling, about your cologne, about how hard you're trying or not trying. This is just, it's one of those things. I want us to understand something. God is God in our lives. And what he's trying to talk about, he started out talking about, hey, this guy, okay, he messed up and he's back. Now just love him because otherwise you're doing satanic stuff. And let me tell you a little bit something else here too. God causes us to have this victory, this way, this odor about us, it's not like, cause you can look down, cause what the whole thing is? We look down our nose at somebody else. The thing is, I don't look at pornography. What's wrong with you? And see, if I can overcome this, why can't you overcome? I gave up smoking, right? Well, actually, I never smoked. I mean, a guy gives up smoking, right? Isn't he the hottest person of all the smokers? He has no compassion. I gave it up. What's wrong with you? How come you can't give it up? He's saying, oh, don't be that guy. I mean, God causes us to have this triumph. God causes us to have this odor, emit this odor. It's death to those who are perishing. It's life to those who are living. And who's sufficient for these things? I'm not charging you with this. I'm not like, okay, get out there and stink good. Who's sufficient for these things? Well, it's not a rhetorical question. The answer is God and God alone. I mean, listen, sometimes you just are what you are. And, I talk a lot about what a person as a Christian should be doing, should be believing, should be striving for. I think it's part of the whole message. But listen, if all it is be and do and say and think, listen, sometimes it's all, God, he's done things for us already. He is God and he's just, here, I love you. Well, okay, I'll try hard to, stop. I love you. Oh, I'll make sure that I'm worthy of you. Stop! I love you. It doesn't need a... thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Well, I haven't read my Bible yet, and I haven't been praying like I should. Stop it! That's satanic. We're not ignorant of his devices. He's always causing us to be in his train, his victorious. We give off an odor just by virtue of the fact that we're his. We're not called on to do anything. I know some people can't even. I know you're just blinking out. So what do I got to do? Nothing. Just enjoy it. I mean, you know what I mean? Read his book, The Moonstone by Wilkie Collins, and there's like five chapters given to this character, and she's a Christian, and I don't think she's a Christian at all. She's a real pain. She's a menace. Every time somebody's doing wrong, she has a tract for them, and she gives out a tract, and she thinks she's doing the Lord's work. Now, for five chapters, she's talking about, she's frowning on, people who look in the mirror, play cards. You know, this is one minister, who did this funeral, but I'm sure I wouldn't receive anything from him knowing that he's was at Mrs. Watson's whist table, playing cards and stuff. And she's really hateful. And for five chapters, she's, telling the story of the Moonstone, which is a story for another time. Good. You should download it from I'll talk to you about that. Anyways, real good. But she's five chapters. She's talking about her Christianity. And it's all about what people do and what people don't do. And she never mentions Jesus Christ. How can you be a Christian and not mention Jesus Christ? And some people, and you know these people, it's all about what they do and what they don't do. And see, when you come across a place like this, they hate verses like this. They hate whole things like this. Listen, God loves you. He's causing us to have the victory in Christ. And we're giving off like odor, you know what I mean? And people can sense it about us. So what do I got to do? There's nothing you can do. That's the whole point. And you say, well, what are we even bringing it up for? Because it's the verses, and we're trying to say, sometimes God just in your life being God, he's your dad, and he loves you, and it's independent of anything you do. As a matter of fact, his love is always independent of anything you do. Because I know, because I do the same thing. I think like, well, I've been good lately. I haven't, got involved in any sin. Matter of fact, I've been tempted, but I've overcome, I've been reading my Bible. I've been studying the Word. I've been, really preparing so I could teach it really good and stuff. So, after a while, you can get, stop patting yourself on the back and saying, I'm doing a real good job and stuff like this. That's satanic. Do good because God has good works for you to do, and prepare yourself. Be strong in Jesus so you can do the good works. I mean, there are things to do, but mostly Christianity is what you, it's what you are. It's who you are in Christ. If I don't get that one thing across, I've really failed because I want us to understand that. I mean, I want you to be ignorant about Satan and his devices. Anyway, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. We're corrupt here. Corrupt the word of God is a phrase means hucksters. You know what that is because you own a TV set. We're not like that, he's saying. I trust you understand that we're not like that. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I want to talk to you like Christ would talk to you. I don't want to make merchandise of you. We get more people in here, more backsides and more seats, more money in the offering. Oh, I can get a raise. That'd be so cool. No, it's not about that. It can't be about that at any level. It just, it's hucksters. People make merchandise of the, feed the sheep, Jesus says. He doesn't say fleece the sheep. You know what I mean? And you've seen it, guy on TV selling prayer cloth, $20, he'll send you this little, it's not even big enough to wipe your nose on, a little tiny prayer cloth. And you get this prayer cloth, and maybe all your dreams come true, and you pray and everything good happens to you, right? $20. You get extra $20 to flush down a toilet, you go and buy that prayer cloth. That'd be really interesting to know what happened about that. But I already know, because he's a huckster. He's using the Word of God to sell to move merchandise. And you know what really gets me, too, is some poor little old widow lady who's looking at, a week's worth of Alpo or something if she mails him that $20. And I think, God, you're keeping score of stuff like that, aren't you? Nobody's getting over. But the problem is, we have people who are, and he's saying to the Corinthians, we're not like that. I trust you know that I'm not like that. We're not like that here. We're not about, say we give away everything we can give away. People want messages. Why? I don't know. Because they're soft in the head. But listen, they want that. And what do? We give it away. We're not saying, well, you know, we encourage a $2 donation. No. We give it away. We want to give away as much as we can give away. Why? Because we're representing a God who's very gracious and he's very generous and we're trying to reflect him accurately and it's not about merchandise. You know, we have an opportunity for people to give because people want to give to God and they understand the verse and stuff like that. Go ahead and we'll try to, as best we know how, to use that money to glorify God. Absolutely. You want to be part of, you know, Gospel for Asia? I want to be part of Gospel for Asia. So, you know, and so there's that opportunity, but it's about how much money and what the total income is and what the, no. One, I don't even know that. I'm not even in the loop, not a little bit. You can give an absurd amount or give nothing. I wouldn't know. And keep it that way because it's not my bailiwick. It's not what I want to know. It's not what I have to know. There's no scripture saying I got to be in on that. And I want you to understand, we're not hucksters. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity. Remember sincerity without wax? That's what he's saying. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let's pray. You know, some of these things that we're talking about, again, I suppose there's a depth to this all that we didn't even begin to scratch, but some of these things, Lord, the application is right there. Help us to apply what? Be better people, be this, be that? No, Lord, just love you and just be accepted of you. I mean, accept the fact that you love us and that you're already on our side. We're already in Christ. What you've done, Lord, is amazing and it's remarkable, and we can't add anything to it, and we praise and thank you for that. Lord, help us to just rest, relax, and just enjoy the love that you have for us, Lord. And keep this on our mind, about us, in the forefront of our thinking. Until we meet again, we ask it in Jesus' name. My brothers and sisters, go in peace. Grace and peace.